Brendan, thank you very much. Boy, it's been good to renew acquaintances here. I'll tell you, the music tonight has been absolutely A+. This is one of the few places in America that you can go to that the music hasn't changed. I'm serious, and our church is all across America. It's amazing how many people are end up bowing to CCM. Yep. Oh, they wouldn't go to that Christian rock, but they take its introduction with the CCM, and I appreciate the music. That's been a blessing to me. I went through about 8 months where, starting last June, not this June, but the June of 2019, when they sprayed a cotton field in front of my house, and I started coughing. And I went through 8 months of that, and evidently scarred my lungs some, and I had a lot of different meetings to preach at, and I would hack my way through the entire thing. And one of the worst parts of that whole thing was I couldn't sing. I mean, I just couldn't sing. And I got news for you. Church is different when you don't sing.
Yeah, amen.
There are an awful lot of people that, well, I don't have a voice. Don't worry about it. Sing. Just sing. But I can't hit the notes. God will make it in harmony. Believe me. It'll be okay. I learned how to sing in church shortly after I got saved. We had a preacher by the name of Bill Piper come through, evangelist Bill Piper, and he had a song leader named Hilding Halverson. That's the first revival meeting I was ever in. Hilding Halverson did not know how to lead singing. He was a businessman who just loved the Lord, loved God. He didn't know how to wave his arms. Well, maybe he did. I wouldn't have known the difference back then anyway. But he got up and he said, folks, you need to sing. I mean, our church was kind of a quiet church. I mean, it was real quiet, especially when it came to singing. He said, you need to learn how to sing. Now, I'm a brand new Christian. He says, what you need to do is you need to let it start in your toes and work its way up through your calves, your thighs, your stomach, and just let it out like that. That taught me how to sing in church. And so when I went off to Bible college, I would sing like that. And you had these Pharisaical students in front of us, and they'd be going, I'd say, if you don't like it, sing so you can't hear me. Amen. But I'll tell you, the roughest part of that whole time was not hacking my way through messages. It was not singing during the service. And I still have to be careful because I don't want to lose my voice. But I love to sing in church. I mean, I tell people, you know, I've sung at Fairhaven. Well, not a special, you understand. I've sung at Fairhaven. And I've sung in some of the biggest churches in America. That's what I've done. Not solos. And we get it. Turn to Luke 21. Had a great time with your pastor. Good to renew acquaintances. The one thing I hate about not shaking hands is people think you're unfriendly or you're stuck up. And that's not the case. I just don't want to get sick. Also, I don't much care for you, so. No, I'm kidding about that. Kidding. All right, Luke chapter 21, verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. That's the text tonight, verse 14. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, deal with our hearts. Lord, it's such a blessing to preach in a place like this where people are interested and eager to hear, thus saith the Lord. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Give me clarity of thought, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. When you get to Luke chapter 21, Jesus is very close to going to the cross. He's giving last instruction to his disciples, those that followed him. His disciples have heard him say a lot of things about the kingdom. They've heard him talk about his coming death, even though they didn't like it. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus talked about his coming death at Jerusalem, Peter took him and rebuked him of all things. Later on in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, and there was John and James and Peter, and the Bible says that Moses and Elijah spoke to Jesus of his coming death. Peter went to sleep. He didn't like to hear that message. Because you see, they were looking for the Christ to come and to reign and to free them from the bondage of Rome and all of that. But as he gets closer to his coming death on the cross, he also warns them of things that were going to happen to them. In John chapter 15, he told them, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. And he warned them. He said, the time will come when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. That's not what they were thinking that was going to happen when they began following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think any preacher who's been preaching for a number of years realizes that there's a number of things they didn't tell you about in Bible college that were going to happen. I mean, I always figured every deacon would love me. Matter of fact, all the Christians would love me. And one of the biggest shocks that I have had in 45 years of ministry is how many Christians, people that I've pastored, absolutely hate my guts. But that's reality. That's the way it is. Hey, one of the 12 of Jesus was the one that betrayed him, Judas Iscariot. I got news for you. You stand by the word. You're not only anathema to those who don't want to know anything about Christ, but the Christians who don't want to obey the word of God are not going to like you either. It's as simple as that. Rough days were ahead of these disciples. They would be called before authorities with power to put them to death. And they needed to have some things settled before any of that took place. I don't have to tell anybody that we live in a day of great turmoil. They never said anything to us in Bible college about ministering during a pandemic with great fear, with even unreasonable fear going on. We had no idea that 2020 wasn't just going to bring a pandemic, but absolute wicked stupidity on the part of a citizenry who ought to know better. It is amazing how many people in our country actually think that socialism is good and communism is to be preferred. But while we've slept on our blessed assurance, right, we have allowed them to undermine the young people of this nation so that they don't have a clue about the past. And of course, as the people around us today do the best they can to try to destroy our heritage, because our heritage was all about freedom. Our heritage was about right. Now they can set up their own standard of right and wrong, where the state has become supreme. We live in a great time of turmoil, both financially, socially, politically, medically. A whole lot of people have died, and by the way, not just from COVID. A lot of people have died from other things during the same time. We look at Christians of the past, and they've been so ready to suffer. Doesn't seem like we're near as ready to suffer today. As a matter of fact, we've seen signs about the COVID virus, some of those little memes that people have put out where you go back to 1940s and American young men were willing to go to war knowing that there was a good chance they would come back either maimed or not come back at all. And today they're hiding behind their computer because of a virus. We have changed. We're not what we once were. And unfortunately, it seems like we don't want to stand for the things that the Christians of the past have stood for. And yet my Bible has not changed. It's exactly the same as it has always been. Are we going to stand like the Christians of the past? Or are we going to be jello? Where are we going to stand? What are we going to be known for? The Lord Jesus, in talking to his disciples, told them, you need to have some things settled already in your heart. I mean, when the problems come up, you don't need to be one of those who has to go back and spend 3 months going through the Bible to find out where you're going to stand. You need to find out already where you stand. You need to have some things settled. And tonight, I want to talk to you about just settling some things. Number one, you need to have your salvation settled. I mean, that's absolutely key. It's amazing today how many people in our church, they claim salvation, but they don't really know if they die today, they go to heaven. It's absolutely amazing how many of our people make 4 and 5 professions of faith. I believe in once saved, always saved. I don't blame all that, by the way, on shallow soul winning or anything like that. I believe it on people who simply haven't gotten it settled in the Word of God. You see, salvation is not based on how you feel. It's based on Jesus Christ. You see, I didn't join Christianity. I received Christ. My relationship is with a person. I got it settled. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you know that you have eternal life? If we went through the auditorium tonight and asked this question, could you give me a verse that says you're saved? Give me a verse, because after all, he didn't say, these feelings have I given unto you that you may know. He says, these things have I written unto you that you may know. I can go to verse after verse and show you why I know that I am saved. People come to me every once in a while and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I never tell them they're saved. Never. Because the reality is, I don't know if they're saved or not. There's only one person I'm positive about. That's me. I know I'm saved. I say, let's go to some scripture. And you tell me whether or not the scripture tells you you're saved. And I'll read verses like John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now I say, do you believe on the Son? Do you know? If you believed on the Son, what do you have? Eternal life. You believe on the Son? Oh yes. Then what do you have? Eternal life. Then are you saved? Well, I don't know. Now wait a second. Did you pay attention to what it said? I mean, if you're going to know you have eternal... But preacher, you don't understand. When I went forward at church, man, I had goosebumps all over me. The Bible doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall have goosebumps. That's not a sign of salvation. Oh, but preacher, I got so happy. Well, I got news for you. There are people in other religions that get happy too, but that's not salvation. Do you know you're saved? Does the Bible say that you are saved? If not, you need to get saved. I've had people say to me, preacher, I don't know what I prayed. Okay. Have you believed on the Son? No, preacher, I don't know the words that I prayed. Show me 2 people in the Bible that prayed exactly the same thing. Salvation's not in a prayer. Salvation's in Christ. I mean, the Bible is plain in the Word of God. Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? I've dealt with a number of people over the years who prayed prayers who were not saved. They didn't put their trust in Christ. They put their trust in the prayer. I've had people come to me and say, well, preacher, you don't know how many times I've prayed and said, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me. You know, I have yet to meet the first person that prayer has ever brought them assurance. Because God does not save people who might be sinners. He saves people who are sinners. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sinful condition. Shows us in the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the Christ. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose 3 days later from the dead. And when you put your faith and trust in Him, He gives you eternal life. You need to have your salvation settled. Now, there are people who went forward in churches and they signed a little card. Signing a card doesn't save you. It's great that you signed a card that proves you can write. But did you trust Christ? I'm simply saying you need to have it settled. We've got some tough times coming, folks. And I'll tell you, you don't want to go through it without having your salvation settled. Not only do you need to settle salvation's fact, but you need to settle salvation's future. So what do you mean? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have, what kind of life? Everlasting life. How long is that? That's forever. Now, if you have everlasting life, then you can't die and go to hell. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Matter of fact, let's go ahead and just turn there. Instead of me just quote a bunch of verses, let's go ahead and just turn there. Chapter 5, verse 24. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So we've got a marvelous promise here from the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on Him, you get everlasting life. But He gives a second promise, and you shall not come into condemnation. I had a lady who confronted me one time. She said, "You Baptists, you believe once saved, always saved." I said, "Well, ma'am, we believe the Bible." I said, "Do you believe the Bible?" She said, "Yes, but it doesn't say that." I said, "Let me ask you a question. If I could show you a verse in the Bible that said, once saved, always saved, would you believe it?" She said, "Well, if it was in the Bible, I guess I would believe it." I said, "All right, if I could show you a verse in the Bible that says that once you have eternal life, that you can't ever be condemned, would you believe that?" She said, "Well, if it said it in the Bible, I guess I would believe it." And so I opened up my Bible to this verse. I read it. I got about halfway through. I said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." I said, "That's getting saved, isn't it?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Well, you read the rest of the verse. It says, and shall not come into condemnation." Now, she looked up at me, then she looked back down at the verse. And then she looked back up at me, and she says, "But it must not mean that." I said, "I asked you if I could show you a verse in the Bible that said you could never be condemned once you got saved. Would you believe it? You said you would. I've shown you, you still don't believe it. You need to get salvation's future taken care of." What a tremendous promise we have in the Word of God. Since you're in John, turn over to chapter 10. John chapter 10. You say, "Preacher, this is so simple, elementary. We don't need this." You'd be surprised who may need this tonight. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And He says, "And I give unto them eternal life." Now, what a great opportunity for Jesus to say, if you could lose it once you've got it. But if they do wrong, I'll take it away from them. But that's not what He says. He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." That's good enough for me. Amen. But He doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So Jesus said, "I not only give unto them eternal life, they'll never perish, but nobody can take me or take them out of my hand." I'd say I'm pretty secure. But I'm not just in Jesus' hand, I'm in the Father's hand. Nobody can get to me. And when you add to that, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You can wrap the Holy Spirit of God around both of those hands, and it says, "Don't open till redemption day." I am eternally secure in Him. Being confident of this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Yes, you need to settle salvation's future. There's nothing that can go on. Tsunami, earthquake, volcanoes, tornadoes, or anything else that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some of my favorite verses are Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is your salvation settled tonight? Now, I know after a message like this, someone might be sitting there thinking, you know, I don't really know for sure, but I'd be embarrassed to do anything about it tonight. Don't you be embarrassed. Listen, God wants you to go to heaven. I'll tell you what, even your friends that think you're saved, they want you to go to heaven too. And they'd be thrilled if you got it settled tonight. God wants you to have it settled. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. What a shame it would be to die because somebody confused you as being a Christian. I mean, they thought you were when you weren't. And they killed you, and then you died and went to hell without being saved. Wouldn't that be terrible? You need to settle your salvation. Let me give you a second thing you need to settle. You need to settle your standard. You know the Bible is, from beginning to end, the Word of God. Now the Bible's plain about that. This states what it is. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Either it is or it isn't. Is this God's book? Now you need to think about it. Is this God's book? If it was written by man, then why do we even read it? Why spend time with it? This is either God's book or it's a book of lies because it says it's God's book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's to tell us what to believe. Evidently, what we believe is important. It does make a difference because it was profitable for us for doctrine. For reproof, to tell us when we're wrong. For correction, to tell us how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, to tell us how to stay right. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is God's book. My life's verse is Psalm 119, 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Say, preacher, what's a false way? Any way contrary to this book is a false way. That's a pretty strong statement. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Have I read verses that I didn't like or I didn't care for or I didn't agree with? Yes, I have, but I came to the conclusion God's right, I'm wrong. I mean, I realize I'm just a human. I don't know everything. But God's God. He knows everything. And if God says anything's wrong, it's wrong. And if God says anything's right, it's right.
Amen.
You see, have you settled your standard? God's word is the final word. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I love God's word. It's perfect. Do you realize that there is not a verse in the Bible that Jesus disobeyed? There's not a verse in the Bible that Jesus didn't like. You see, for you not to follow God's word puts you on an opposite path from Jesus himself. He walked totally according to God's word. If he had not, he could not be the Savior. He had to be obedient to God in all things if he was going to save us from our sins. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. He said to the Father in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Have you settled your standard? You know, I've heard people, I preach against everything. I just do. I preach against everything. Except righteousness. I'm for righteousness. God said of Jesus Christ, he says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus loves righteousness. By the way, when he comes back, he's going to rule with a rod of righteousness. And I get the feeling that a lot of people don't want to be under his rule. They want to get away with everything. But when Jesus rules, it will be in righteousness. It will be according to his word. Do you realize in Psalm 138 and verse 2, the Bible says that God has magnified His Word above His name? As holy as His name is, He's magnified His Word above His name. You say, why, preacher? Because your name's only as good as your word. If your word's no good, your name's no good. His name is perfect and His word is perfect. Have you settled your standard? Is it going to be the crowd you hang around? Or is it going to be the Word of God? Is it going to be society? Society tells us that murdering little babies in their mother's womb is fine. That's what society tells us today. Our whole culture is gone. We have lost it to all kinds of wickedness. We've gotten to the place where now we have taken care of the prison problem by making wicked drugs legal. Boy, that'll empty a lot of prisons, won't it? I mean, insanity. Insanity rules today. And people are going to think we're the ones insane because we simply believe the Word of God. You say, preacher, what about culture? Let me have you get a hold of this. Do you realize that God destroyed the world with a flood because of the world's culture?
Yeah, amen.
Just read Genesis chapter 6. The imaginations of man's heart were only evil continually. God destroyed them. Do you realize that when Israel's culture went to paganism in the book of Judges, several times He'd bring other nations down to put them under bondage? That's what He thought of their wicked culture. God drove the Canaanites out of the land and gave it to Israel because of the wickedness of the Canaanites' culture. When their cup of iniquity was full, He ran them out. I've got news for you. Culture does not sit in judgment on the Word of God. The Word of God sits in judgment upon culture. Amen. And every culture is contrary to God's Word in many different ways. So what about when the culture and the Word of God differs? Well, if I've settled my standard, I'm going to follow the Word of God.
Amen.
That'll settle so many things in your life. That ought to already be settled. Let me give you a third thing. You need to settle your service. Are you going to live for God or not? Hard to believe you'd be willing to die for Jesus if you can't live for Him. Are you going to live for God? Jesus said no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Understand, it's living for Christ that counts. Have you made up your mind your life's going to count for Christ? Well, preacher, yeah, I want to do that, but I've got a lot of other things I want to do first. Something's wrong with you. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Have you settled your service? The decision of the child to God that he needs to make is, I'm going to live for God. Every missions conference, even today, when I'm at a missions conference, and we have one in our church, I tell the Lord in the beginning, God, if you want me someplace else, just call me, I'll go. Now, don't misunderstand. There are places in this world I don't want to go to. I've been to Uganda. I don't care to go back. But if God called me, I'd leave tomorrow. I mean, I really don't want to go to the cold places. I mean, I was born and raised in Michigan. I'm tired of it. I'm glad I'm in the South. But if God called me to a cold place, that's where I'd go. I mean, there are some cities I'd rather never go to, like San Francisco, New York. But if God called me, I'd go. I just want to be where He wants me to be. The center of God's will is the best place to be. You say, yeah, it's also the safest place to be. What if that's the place He has for you to die? A lot of people have died in the center of God's will. Do you understand that? Because you're going to die someday anyway. We talked about that last night. But you need to settle your service. Now, that means starting out by being obedient in things. What's the first thing that the person who gets born again is supposed to do after they get saved? What's the first thing? Get baptized. First thing. There's somebody here, you've been saved, you've not filed the Lord and Believer's baptism yet. You need to be talking to the pastor or one of the staff members about getting baptized as soon as possible. Now, not that it'll add to your salvation. It's just a matter of obeying Jesus in the first thing that he said to do. But preacher, I'm afraid of water. Trust Jesus to protect you. I mean, admittedly, the pastor's hand might slip and down you go. But Jesus can protect you. I realize some people have a deathly fear of water. I get that. Think how much more honoring it is to the Lord when you obey him, even with that fear. Now, he also tells us we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to be witnesses. We're to tell other folks about him. That's a command. You say, well, I don't know my Bible well. Well, neither did the woman at the well. And yet, right after meeting Jesus, she was able to lead an entire town to Christ, which was more than the 12 disciples did who had just been in there to buy food. They didn't get it. You need to settle your service. I believe personally a preacher boy that doesn't go soul winning really isn't a preacher boy at all. You need to start going out soul winning. As a matter of fact, we tell in our church, we've got 26 missionary families out of our church in different places around the world, and it's a joy, and we praise God for that. But we will not send a missionary to the mission field until he's won some people to Christ and discipled them, and they're in the church. Because if he can't do it in his own church, he's not going to do it on the mission field someplace. How in the world can we expect to send somebody to a foreign land to do what they can't do at home? You know, it's like, why would you send somebody to be a missionary who doesn't read their Bible? You don't want to do that either. Not only that, you need to settle your subjection. Your salvation, your standard, your service, your subjection. I'm an American. I was brought up to be proud to be an American. My daddy may not have been saved, but he served in World War II, and he loved his country. And he taught me to love my country. Matter of fact, during the Vietnam War, I had a 2S deferment. For those of you that were alive during that time, that's if you were going to college for a while, you were deferred from having to serve at that time. They had the first lottery for the Vietnam War in 1970. The first number that was chosen, the first date, they had said that the first 167 numbers that would be chosen would be called up. The first one... The ball that they drew out of the hat there was September 14th. My birthday, I won the lottery! That's great. So the next day I called up my Air Force recruiter. And I said, I'm ready to sign today. I wasn't running to Canada. I love my country. Matter of fact, I can't sing God Bless America without crying. I love my country. But, folks, I'll tell you what. I've got dual citizenship.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I've got citizenship in the United States of America, and I've got a citizenship since my salvation in heaven. Amen. And you know, sometimes countries get on the outs with one another. And my primary responsibility is not to the United States of America, but it's to heaven.
Amen.
Matter of fact, the Bible even says that I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now, I thank the Lord for the freedoms that we've had in this nation to be able to worship freely. I praise the Lord for that privilege he's given us. But we have found, thanks to a pandemic and a bunch of socialists in power, that they want to take those freedoms away. What are we going to do? Are we still going to do right when they tell you you can't meet? Or you can't sing? Do you know how many commands there are in the Bible for us to sing praise to the Lord? We're commanded to do it. Or when they tell us we can't witness, do you realize that there are believers in other nations who still attend services even though it might be out in the woods someplace? They attend services because they know that the church is supposed to meet. The word means a called out assembly, and if we're not assembling, then are we really a church?
That's right.
So we meet, and we hear the preaching of the word of God. Daniel was a citizen of Babylon. He served in the king's court. But when the king made a decree, the only person you can make any request to is the king and not your God. He went home, opened up his window so everybody could see him, and he prayed. For that, he was thrown in the den of lions. Well, the government said we can't meet.
Come on.
Now, even though the pandemic does not undo the Constitution of the United States, more importantly than that, it does not undo the Word of God.
Amen. That's right.
We need to settle our allegiance. When our government says we cannot witness, we're to witness anyway. Peter wrote that we were to obey every ordinance of man. And yet even Peter himself was told when he's commanded not to preach, he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The Bible says of Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Why? Because it was offered in sacrifice to idols. And even though it could have meant his death, he still wouldn't do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were commanded to bow at every time any musical instrument played to the king's statue. They wouldn't do it. Now, when the king came, he got angry with them, but he said he'd give them one more opportunity. That if they didn't bow the next time, they'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. They said, and he said to them, your God will not be able to deliver you. They said, O king, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Now let me give a word, by the way, about Daniel. Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. But you understand that Daniel still was respectful to the king. When the king came the next day and said, oh, Daniel, has your God protected you? Daniel stated, oh, king, live forever. My God has protected me. He still treated his king with respect. That's proper disobedience. When you disobey, because to obey man means to disobey God, but you still respect them for their position. We need to settle our subjection. Let me give you one last thing. We need to settle our stand. I mean, are we going to stand for right no matter the cost? Are we going to stand for God's word no matter what? What if it costs you your family? There are a lot of Christians that have lost their family because they followed God. What if it costs you your friends? What if it cost you your job? And we live in a day. For instance, if you have this Bible conviction that there's only one marriage that's proper in the eyes of God, and that's between a man and a woman, for that you can be fired by an awful lot of different people. I have a number of my men who've had to go to sensitivity training with the companies that they've worked for. They decided they're not going to bow. Listen. This has happened over and over again. You need to settle your stand. And what about when it gets to the place where it costs you your life? I've got news for you. Believers in communist countries have been willing to spend time in prison for years and years. Just read the biography again not too long ago of Georgie Vins, a Baptist preacher who was not only saw his dad carted off to prison simply because he was a Christian and met and prayed, but he ended up going to prison three times just for being a Christian. Oh, preacher, never in the United States. Well, number one, you don't know you're always going to be in the United States. But number two, the wrong people get in power, and it could happen here. The psalmist said twice in Psalm 70 or 57 and verse 7 and Psalm 108 and verse 1, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe drinking's wrong? I'm not talking about water now. I'm talking about alcohol. Why? Well, the preacher said so. Well, that's good if you're a baby Christian, but by now you ought to know the Word of God enough to know why it's wrong. Why it's wicked. I mean, the Bible is plain. Woe unto them that drink wine and mingle strong drink. We've got a curse. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him to make him drunken also. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. We could quote all kinds of verses, like from Proverbs chapter 23. Why, it's wrong. Do you believe that evolution is wrong? Why? Well, preacher, I'm not a scientist. Well, wait, you don't have to be a scientist here. Just read Genesis chapter 1.
Yes, sir.
In the beginning, God created. He said, and it was done. He said, it was done. He said, it was done. God created all things. Now, evolution is really ridiculous to begin with. Billions and billions of years ago. By the way, every evolutionist has to have those billions and billions of years. Because it's impossible without billions and billions of years. But what they really believe is, in the beginning, dirt. That there was a small piece of dirt that was so highly compacted that it got really hot and it exploded. And out of that explosion came all that is. Now, wait a second. I've seen explosions. Explosions don't bring dead things to life. They make living things dead.
That's right.
How in the world could there ever come life out of everything being dead? Billions and billions of years. They teach that in the public schools. They think it sounds smart. If you think about it, it's not smart at all. But we know the truth. In the beginning, God
Amen.
Created.
It's a fact.
Do you believe abortion is murder? Now, if you don't have that settled, you need to get in your Bible. I've got news for you. In Israel, if a man hurt a woman that was expecting a child, whatever happened to that child was going to happen to him. If the child died, he died. If the child's arm ended up being crippled, his arm was made crippled. That's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and it had to do with the loss of a baby from a mother who was expecting, who was harmed by a man. Now, we've got a number of other scriptures that deal with that. Do you believe it's wrong? Like, yeah, preacher, I believe it. Well, say so. I'm sick and tired of preachers who say, well, I still believe that. I just never preach it. Then shut up and sit down. I've got no time for you if you're not going to stand for God's word. Do you believe rock music is wrong? I was a rock and roll disc jockey. I was a rock and roll disc jockey back when rock and roll was innocent.
Yeah. Come on.
It wasn't innocent back then. I knew that then, and it's a whole lot worse today. You believe it's wrong? Why? It's time you find out. You need to settle your stand. You say you believe the Bible. What does it teach? Because the Jews had gotten away from the Word of God and had put their tradition in place above it. Jesus said they worshiped in vain. He said they erred and did not the truth. I just want to say to you folks, if you decide to get these things settled, so that no matter what comes along, you know the right answer and you're willing to stand for it and to give it, you're going to have people that are close to you now who will want nothing to do with you. When I got saved, I mean, it changed my life dramatically. My wife got saved 2 weeks after I got saved. She was a hard case, but eventually she got saved. And we began growing in the Lord, and our first desire was we wanted to see family members saved. So we got a hold of family members. I got to lead a sister to the Lord and a brother to the Lord. Eventually, after a few years, I got to lead my mom to Christ. And we talked to the in-laws and didn't have a whole lot of success at doing that. And you know what happened after a while? Even though we loved our families, they didn't want to be around us. They didn't want to spend time with us. Now, they didn't want to do that because at any time curse words could come out of their mouth and then they'd be embarrassed having done that in front of us. Or they were afraid that Jesus might come out of our mouth and then they'd be embarrassed again. And so they didn't come see us much. When God called me to preach, I remember telling my in-laws that God had called me to preach, and we were going off to Bible college, and they said, well, where are you going to live? I don't know. Where are you going to work? Now, I don't have a clue. All I know is God's called me and we're going. And they gave me that look like, that's nice. What are you doing with our daughter? I remember when I was at Bible college, my dad, by the way, never heard me preach. He never heard me preach because he would come like after a Wednesday night service and leave on Saturday night to go back home. Or he'd come late Sunday night to visit us and then leave on Wednesday before a Wednesday night service. He'd never heard me preach. And here I was at Bible college and I was pastoring Battle Creek Baptist Church, and which is just outside of South Pittsburgh, Tennessee. And he decided it was time to leave. So I thought I'd try one more time to witness to him, and I went through the plan of salvation, but he wouldn't make any decision. He just got real quiet. At that time, Kathy, I think, my oldest daughter, was about 3 years of age. And he said to his wife at that time, he said, let's go. They got in the car and left. So when my wife and I got in the car with Kathy, we decided, well, we weren't saying anything to one another. We knew what our problem was. We were feeling sorry for ourselves. Because our family, who we love, didn't want to be around us. They didn't like being around us. Because we love Jesus. And so our trip to the church that night was very, very somber. Kathy was in the back seat, about 3 years of age. And she started singing. I had decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Of course, I started crying. My wife started crying. I said, that's right. We've decided to follow Jesus. If you know Kathy, you know that she wouldn't stop there. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. You know, it's time we have a generation of Christians that get some things settled. No turning back.